Romans chapter 4. So we've been spending the last little while here going through the concept of, faith versus law, viewing Christianity as a faith-based system versus a bunch of rules and regulations, check boxes that we check off, and kind of as long as we've got more check boxes than unchecked, we've made it, It's not quite like that. It's a faith-based approach, and I appreciate, Nathan diving into that Philippian jail. It's one of my favorite stories, too, kind of recognizing the concept that it all starts with belief. And quite honestly, it all ends with belief, too. And if we believe the way the Scripture says to believe, there are actions that follow that. One of the concepts in the book of Romans, it starts with this phrase and it ends with this phrase, obedience of faith. That's what it's all about. If you have a belief system, God expects you to walk according to that belief system, whether it's for him or against him. And we will walk according to whatever belief system that we have. One of the things that Nathan brought up, I didn't even think about till he did it. So kudos, man. The risk the jailer was taking by actually taking him out of the prison, getting him, going and getting immersed, bringing him to his house, having some food, and then bringing him back. I mean, how do they know they weren't going to club him over the head and leave? That was a great point. I mean, talk about the risk that guy took to do that. That's pretty good. And so some of the stuff we've been talking about, the chapter 4, the way that Paul is kind of laying this stuff out is that he's using Abraham as the reference point for what faith looks like. Because, man, what a confusing concept. Someone says, I've got faith. Another person says, I've got faith. And it looks completely different. Some people live by their faith. Some people don't. What is it supposed to look like? Because what can happen is we can deceive ourselves into thinking that I am living by my faith when actually I'm not. Okay? That's part of the problem. Mankind is really good at pulling the wool over his own eyes into thinking one thing when the reality is very different. So God is interested in making sure that we see things objectively, the way they really are, not the way we really want them to be. Right? Abraham's a great example, and that's why he brings it up. That's why he brings them up. And we're going to be getting in over the next few weeks, specifically starting in verse 16, some really amazing things about Abraham. Now, to give a little background so we can kind of get caught up a little bit, the concept that he gets across here is that this is all done by faith, not by law. If you actually are saved by what you do, by the works that you engage in, the righteous deeds, then it's no longer by grace. Now, think about it this way. You hear these words, grace, faith, all that kind of stuff thrown out there quite a bit. Grace literally in the Greek means a gift. It means a gift. You don't earn gifts. They're given to you. Right? I mean, if you earn a gift, then you actually worked for it. It's not a gift. Right? See? So grace is a gift. So God's letting us know here that if we're actually earning our salvation, then it's not a gift anymore. It's what we're due. And if I work for it and it's what I'm due, do I owe anybody thanks for that? I mean, at my job, do I call my boss after every paycheck and say, thank you so much for giving me this paycheck? It really means a lot to me. The only times I've called my boss after I've received a paycheck is when the paycheck is not correct. And I'm like, where my money at? You owe me money. Where's it at? Oh, sorry. We'll make the corrections and we'll pay it out to you. That's not a gift. I earned that. Right? See, is that the way salvation is? No. What, according to the Scripture, what are the wages that we've actually earned? Death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's your wage? What's your paycheck at the end of that work week? death. Now, that stinks for us, doesn't it? That's no good. That's a bad paycheck. Now, I gotta tell y'all, my wife actually found this, and I'm so glad she found it. The last company I worked at down in Florida, I was a financial advisor. And I could go on and on and on about how bad this company was. So toward the end, it got really bad. And I got a FedEx package one day. It was payday. I got a FedEx package. And I'm like, this is weird. They paid like $15 to overnight it to me. I open it up and there's an envelope inside. I open up the envelope and there's a paycheck inside for $0. I have direct deposit, mind you. But because I got a $0 paycheck, it was commission-based. They had taken so much money out of my paycheck to pay themselves that I got a $0 paycheck. And they overnighted it to me. To say I was mad is an understatement. It's like, I'm going to open up your hand. I'm going to take a knife and open it up, and then I'm going to pour rubbing alcohol on it. You know? So my wife actually saved it, and she found it for me, and now it's a big laugh. You know, ha, ha, ha. At the time, it was not a big laugh. Could you imagine? You get direct deposit, and then your employer decides, I want you to know that you're getting a $0 paycheck. So not only am I going to make sure that that's listed, I'm going to overnight the $0 paycheck to you. They should have just sent me the $15. I'd have been a lot more happy with that, right?
So, you get here.
What's that?
I said it's a lot like the paycheck you get here.
It's kind of like the paycheck I get here, absolutely. But y'all, but it's not like, you're not going to write me a check that says $0. I'm gonna, you know.
Now we know
you can. Now you know you can. There you go. Yep. Absolutely. See, but that's the agreed upon wage. So that's okay. We went into negotiations on that, and you can tell how good of a negotiator I am that I negotiated that I'm not actually paying you to do this. Jeremiah, I need you to teach me how to negotiate, man. So the concept really boils down to salvation. That's the paycheck we would actually get. It'd actually be worse than that. It's a gift. Now, if it's a gift, if you have this huge debt, and that debt is just not only wiped out, but you are given eternal life as a result of that, what's the reaction of the individual who receives that gift towards the person giving it? Whatever they want, we will do. See, that's why salvation is by grace, because salvation by grace brings out the best in an individual. It doesn't bring out what can I get away with and still get the gift. What it brings out is I've received the gift. What can I do to show my appreciation to this individual? See, that's why God established it on this basis. And that's why Abraham's a good example. Every step of the way, God gave Abraham, hey, here's something you need to believe. It's impossible. I want you to unbelieve it. And he did. So God says, okay, check this out. I'm going to go ahead and give you another impossible thing to believe. And Abraham says, okay, I believe that too. And then he said, I'm going to give you another impossible thing to believe. And then Abraham believed that too. See, Abraham believed the impossible on so many steps of the journey. So God says, hey, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to put him as the example because I want you to believe the impossible too. It doesn't mean, hey, I believe I'm as rich as Bill Gates and I believe that I'm going to win the lottery. No, talking about stuff like that because God doesn't tell you that. Here's some of the things that God does tell you. That when you get immersed upon your proper faith, repentance, and confession, that your sins are forgiven. Everything you've ever done in the past is gone. I'm not going to give you any tangible proof of that. In other words, there's not some indicator that says I'm full of sin and then you come out of the water and the indicator says it's empty. There's nothing objective like that. I'm going to prove to you the Bible's the Word of God, which is why we do that. So that when God tells you things that you don't actually have tangible proof for, you can believe it. Another thing God says, hey, I'm gonna go ahead and give you my Holy Spirit. I'm gonna fill you up with my Holy Spirit, which is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living inside of you. That sounds kind of impossible, but okay. I'll run with that. God says, I'm going to make you a new creation. The old things are gone, new things have come. Okay? Got that too. I'm going to tell you that you can actually walk in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. That your character can be molded into that very image. That's impossible. That's why Abraham's the example, folks. And that's what we're going to be going over the next few weeks, because Abraham believed the impossible because God told him it was reality. That's faith, you guys. That's faith. Believing whatever God says, no matter how impossible or implausible in reality it may seem. Okay? So, that's why Abraham is being talked about here. And the stuff we went over the last couple of weeks is that Abraham believed a lot of this stuff before he was so-called circumcised. You know, and again, the circumcision aspect of things, that's what made people Jews. That was the sign of the covenant for the Jews, was for the males to be physically circumcised at 8 days old. And so it doesn't mean a whole lot to us now, but it kind of stands for something. Because for the Jews at that particular time, that whole physical circumcision thing meant everything. If you weren't, you're kicked out, right? It meant everything. And so what God's trying to let the Jews know is, look, Abraham was saved before that ever took place. In other words, God is in the process of saving people who are not Jews. And that's really good news for us. Because we're not Jews. You can't trace your lineage back to one of the 12 tribes. Nobody can. So the fact that God is really, they're called Gentiles. The fact that God is really, really good at saving Gentiles is really good news for us, because that's what we are. And we don't have to go through a bunch of physical requirements in order to make sure that that happens. We believe, we repent, we confess, we're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go do all of these other things. We do those simple things and salvation is present. All of those impossible things that took place happen at that very moment. And it's up to us to believe them. Okay? So what we're going to talk about today in the little bit of time we have left is we're going to pick up in I'm going to go back and read starting in verse 9. Because again, there's just so much stuff in here and we're toward the end of this section. He's talking about the blessing when he says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? The blessing he's talking about is a person whose sins have been forgiven. That's a huge blessing, right? He says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. All right, lots of different weird stuff going on in there, right? Got that. Point that God's saying here is that Abraham was saved before he physically became what they would consider a circumcised Israelite. Although Abraham could never have been an Israelite, right? You know why Abraham couldn't have been an Israelite? Because it wasn't until his grandson Jacob was born and his name was changed to Israel that Israelites even existed. So how could Abraham have been an Israelite when Israel was actually the name of his grandson? That's interesting. But you know, they claim Abraham because Abraham was, and this is a really weird thing to kind of fixate on. The reason that the Jews claimed Abraham was because he was the first one, snip, snip, and now we're going to go ahead and base our status as God's chosen people on being snip, snip. That's really bizarre for us. Yeah. It's easier to say snip, snip than circumcised. It's just easier to say that. And I think it's a little less cringy, you know, so to say it that way. What Paul is doing here is he is saying that snip, snip doesn't mean anything at all. At all. And here's the point. Here's the point. It says, the middle of verse 11, it says, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of the circumcision. Okay, so hold on, I'm going to stop there at verse 11. So the whole point of him being saved before circumcision was so that he could be the father of all those who believe without being circumcised. We got that part. You don't need it. But then what about all the people that have been? What about them? Are they saved because they've been circumcised? Look at what he says in verse 12. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. What Paul is saying there, it's a little bit of a complicated sentence. But what he's saying there is Abraham is the father of the circumcision, and the Jews who are circumcised say, well, yes, of course we know that he is. But Paul says in this statement, not like you think, though. Not like you think. You think because of that physical act that you're God's chosen people. Let's read this again. He says, verse 12, and the father of the circumcision to those who were not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. I'm going to put it like this. Jew, you've been circumcised, and in this you think you're saved. It's great that you've been circumcised according to the law. That's wonderful. But you know what you need to do to be saved? You need to follow in the steps of your father Abraham in the faith that he had while uncircumcised. So in reality, Jew, your physical circumcision means nothing if you don't have the faith of Abraham that he had while uncircumcised. That's what he's saying. See? And the father of the circumcision, verse 12, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So for the uncircumcised, all you needed was this. You needed faith. For the Jew, yes, you needed to be circumcised because that's what the law said, but you also need faith. You can't be saved by some physical act that was done to you when you were 8 days old and think you're fine. That didn't require any consent from you. That didn't require any obedience from you. That didn't require anything from you. That's why infant baptism means nothing. Infant baptism, infant sprinkling means nothing. You are, and I appreciate what Nathan said, you are saved by faith. You are saved by what you believe. How much belief does an infant have? How much faith does a small child have? None. They believe what their parents have told them to believe. You need to be of an age where you can be held accountable for making an eternal decision. Eternal. That if you want, think about it this way. If you walk away from being a Christian, the scripture says the last state is worse than the first. It would have been better for you never to have known the way of salvation than having known it to turn your back from it. So what has to happen is not little Johnny or Susie saying, I love Jesus, I want to serve him, and they see all the other kids getting immersed, and it's a huge big deal made about it. So the other kids are like, hey, I want a huge big deal made about it. I'm not. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it's actually a genuine desire. I want to serve God. Absolutely. That's great. Are they accountable? Can they be held accountable for not following through? That's the question. That's the question. Can somebody be held accountable eternally for having a worse eternal punishment for a decision that they made when they were 7 years old? Are they able to handle that type of responsibility? Is that just? So many people think the question is, can they enter into the agreement? Are they old enough to handle salvation and to make the decision to follow Jesus and have their sins forgiven? That's a whole different topic of whether or not they have sins or not, but let's just leave it at that. Every contract has a positive and a negative side. Look, in my line of work, I've dealt with contracts a lot. Okay, a lot of you have too. Deal with contracts. Mainly the stuff I've dealt with have been things like trusts. But also contracts, I would enter into contracts every day with people to provide certain services. And the fine print in my contract, and as a matter of fact, I had an attorney one time. He was actually a brother of another client that I had who was also an attorney, and he came on board with me, and he actually read the contract. It was like a 3-page contract to enter into an account with me. So I just sat there for 20 minutes while he read it, and he laughed when he got to the negative part of the contract. In other words, what were his rights if he felt like the contract was breached? And it's called an arbitration clause. If you go to a financial advisor and you enter into an agreement with a typical financial advisor, you are not allowed to sue them. You sign your rights away. You're not allowed to sue them. So what's your recourse? Your recourse is an arbitration clause where you can make a notice that you want to arbitrate. It goes before a FINRA board of arbitration. And you have an attorney, they have an attorney, but it's the board of arbitration that makes the decision, and it is unappealable. Okay? Now, to be fair, a lot of times the arbitration boards side on the consumer side, not the advisor side. Because the advisor actually has to prove their innocence. They don't have to, at least that's the way I understand it. They have to prove their innocence. They're not innocent until presumed guilty. Kind of the way I look at it. So there's that negative side of the contract. So when you enter into salvation, people only focus on the positive side. Man, forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, estrogen. What about the other side of it? There's a negative side to that contract. I'm telling you what, if I wasn't allowed to enter into a contract like that with somebody who was not an adult and somebody who was not in their right mind, who couldn't understand the negative side of the contract and thus couldn't be held accountable, diminished. So we received a lot of training on diminished capacity. They didn't have to be insane. They didn't have to be senile. All they had to have was a diminished capacity to where they didn't understand or weren't able to understand the negative side of the contract. And when you look at the language in the New Testament, when you become a Christian, you are entering into a covenant. Do you know what a covenant is? It's a contract that has positive and negative terms. It has positive terms in the sense that each person is bringing to the table a clear understanding of what they are responsible for. We bring to the table faith, repentance, humility, obedience. God brings to the table all of his blessings. If we fail to provide faith, humility, repentance, obedience, God then does not, he is not obligated, and nor will he provide his blessings, but in that particular case, the contract goes into default, and the negative sides of the contract now engage. The negative side of the contract is listed in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it states that it's bad. As a matter of fact, it's so bad, he doesn't actually state all of the ramifications. Here's what he states. It'd have been better for you if you never became a Christian in the first place than to have become a Christian and turned back on it. The person entering into the contract has to be able to be held accountable for that. They have to understand it. Kids don't. Bottom line, they don't. These people were thinking that just because they physically were snipped at 8 days old, they're good. Paul says, no, yes, that needed to happen. And if it didn't happen when you were 8 days old, it needs to happen right now. In the case of Timothy, didn't have to happen for Timothy, but it was necessary for him to be able to go with Paul because he was half Jewish. He was going to go to the synagogues. He had to get circumcised in order to be unoffensive. And Timothy said, yeah, cool, I'm all about that. But he's saying it's not about the physical act only. He says, you need to follow in the steps of the faith that our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. Man, Paul just digs it at him. He's saying, you need to have the kind of faith that Abraham had before he went through the act that you're so proud of. Before he went through the act that you idolize. Can you imagine if you were a Jewish individual reading that? You're like, wait, I need to go and follow in the steps of Abraham before he had that done? He's actually stating in a little bit of a way that the uncircumcised individual has a little bit of a benefit in this regard. They don't have to overcome that. Now, they have other things they have to overcome. And Paul says that the Jew, to be a Jew, had great advantage because you had the oracles of a living God. But this circumcision thing was a stumbling block to the Jews. Huge. Gentiles didn't have to worry about that. They didn't have to worry. They had other things to worry about, not this. See, and the examples that he's going to give here, and tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit. I'm going to read verses 13 through 15, because this is important. It says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be the heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. He says, look, the promise made to Abraham did not come through the law. So not only did he cut the legs out from underneath the Jew on the whole circumcision argument, he says you can't even look back at the law stating that you're abiding by the law so you're saved. You can't say I'm circumcised like Abraham was, so I'm saved, and you can't abide by the law and say I'm saved either. Because he's about to say, he basically states there that Abraham was saved without the law because the law didn't come until 400 years later. Talking about the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, all that stuff. You're not saved by keeping that stuff. Does that mean you don't have to keep it? No, you still, anything listed in the New Testament, I'm not talking about keeping the law of Moses. I'm talking about keeping the moral standings that God has in there. Just because God says thou shalt not commit murder and we don't operate by the law anymore doesn't mean you go out and commit murder. Your righteousness actually exceeds that of the law. It's supposed to. Because the law focuses mainly on outward acts. God focuses on the things on the inside that lead to the outward acts. And think about it. If my goal is not to commit murder, and I've got an anger issue, I can try to be as angry as I possibly can without crossing that line. As long as I don't cross that line, I'm good, right? So what Jesus says is, look, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. I say, don't even be angry with your brother. Because I guarantee you something. If you're not angry, you'll never commit murder. Because murder is a hate crime. Every time. I'm not talking about self-defense or something like that. I'm talking about you actually meditating and with malice going after somebody because they did something to you. Anger. If you forgive and don't have the anger, you're never going to commit the murder, are you? See? So, Jesus actually takes the commandments of the law and puts them on the inside and says, I'm going to teach you actually to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because even though they might keep the external parts of the law, inside they're full of wickedness. What I want to do is I want to open you up and I want to get the wickedness out from the inside. All the stuff that leads up to it, we're going to cleanse it and remove it. Impossible? Get used to believing in the impossible. That's what Christianity is all about. And what Paul just said in verses 13 through 15 right here, is that it doesn't have anything to do with the law anymore. It has everything to do with faith. It also doesn't have anything to do with fear of violation. It has everything to do with having an attitude of thanksgiving, humility, and wanting to go that extra mile to please the God that saved you as a gift. This is why so many people fail at Christianity. Because they try to force the change from the outside in when it's designed to be inside out. Look, I've worked with a lot of people over the years. And people even now, you know, they mess up. I don't hammer you for your mess ups. Don't give you a free pass on them either, but I don't hammer you. I want you to find out. I want you to examine yourself and find out, where's that stuff come from? Where's the source? What's the root? And let's work on getting that stuff taken care of. Not because I'm angry, not because I'm disappointed, not because you've embarrassed yourself in the church. No, that's not it at all. It's because, look, we want to grow. We want to grow. I'm not talking about physically growing here. I'm talking about growing in our walk with Christ. And you only get that by focusing on the inside out. And you only get that by not hammering people who mess up, but loving them and working with them. And sometimes you get a little bit of tough love there. But that's all part of the love. This is what Abraham teaches us. Abraham did some dumb stuff. You know what God did? He just kept working with him. He passed his wife off as his sister, not once but twice. She gets taken and gets brought into another guy. And before the other guy has a chance to consummate, God takes the other guy out essentially by plagues or dreams or some sort of thing going on. Now, Abraham didn't get a full free pass because he gets rebuked by those same ungodly guys. Like, hey, why'd you pass her off as your sister? You know, when she's actually your wife. And I'm sure Sarah gave Abraham an earful, too, when she was done. She didn't seem to be the kind that, wouldn't do that. She was a submissive lady, but still. You know, she probably gave Abraham a little bit of an idea of what she thought of that, too. Still, you can be submissive in that regard. But God saw something in Abraham that transcended that. He saw a faith that was uncommon, that constantly believed, and that was more valuable than his mess-ups. Because God knew with that kind of faith, he was going to get past those things. And that's what I believe about you. That if you can build that faith, whatever obstacle you have in front of you, you will be able to blow past it up to your death. Because we all got to die. Faith. And hope against hope, he believed. That's where we're getting to next. It's one of my favorite lines in the scripture. In hope against hope, he believed. Let's be the same people. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for everything you've blessed us with. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to come together today to open up your word and to just read and study about one of the most great, prolific people of the Old Testament, Abraham. Help us to look at his faith and the different parts of it and seek to pattern our lives after that because you bring him up as the example. No matter what physical obstacles that possess or that come into our way, no matter what we possess inside of ourselves that might rear their ugly heads too, help us to recognize, Father, that we have already overcome through you. We already have the victory. It's just up to us if we're going to walk in it or not. Help us to do that. Help us to have a great week, to serve you, to love you, and to honor you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.